Have you ever noticed that the most unkind critics are frequently persons who have real faults in themselves? Christ Jesus receiveth sinful men. What a wonderful truth that is. In some respects, I'm inclined to think that this is perhaps the greatest sound in the gospel. Certainly we delight in publishing it far and wide. Christ receiveth sinful men. Now, sin is real. And nowhere do you feel that more than when you're studying the Bible. And sin is harmful. Any conduct on man's part, any attitude on man's part, which is not like God, which is contrary to the will of God, is a harmful thing and separates a man from God and separates man from man. We could say in this same regard that sin is fatal. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Paul will tell us that the wages of sin is death. We know, too, that sin is unclean, that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And anything that can be said about sin, all these things are true. Yet, sin can be forgiven. That's the wonder of the gospel. Sin can be forgiven, and sin can be cleansed, and a soul can be delivered from sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again we read, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now the Bible leaves us in no question in our minds but that God hates sin. That's true. But he loves the sinner. And he acts to save the sinner. While the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, one of the things that featured his public affairs and his everyday conduct was that he associated with sinners a great deal. And in Luke 15 we read that people criticized him for associating so much with sinners. Now the portion of scripture that we're going to be studying today is in the Gospel according to John in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Now I'm very well aware of the fact that this particular portion of scripture is not found in some versions of our scriptures. For instance, some recent translations leave these 11 verses out. The older translations have it in, and the Bible that I'll be using, the particular version I'll be using, has it in. And by the way, so far as leaving it out is concerned, it was never left out because anybody particularly found fault with this passage. It's true that some of the older manuscripts that we have in hand do not include it in John, and some do. But I repeat, I do not know of anything that's in this story that you would not find substantiated and supported by other scriptures. I'm going to go ahead and discuss it because I think it does indicate a very real phase of the scriptures. It is the story of the woman that was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman that had been taken in adultery. And she was brought to the Lord Jesus by people who turned her into a test case to find out what he would do. You see, they had the feeling that they could get him into trouble on this point because Moses' law instructed that if anyone were taken in the act of adultery, they should be stoned to death. But the Jewish people at this time were living under the governmental control of the Empire of Rome, the Roman Empire. And Rome had certain laws. One of those laws was that capital punishment, that is taking a person's life for any kind of criminal offense, was to be reserved only for Roman courts. In other words, the Jewish people could exercise their Jewish law up to a certain point, and they could inflict penalties up to a certain point, but they were not allowed to inflict the death penalty without the consent of the Roman court. You will remember that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus himself. When the high priest judged him and condemned him to die, but they were not able to put him to death, they brought him into Pilate's court, that they might get the sentence of death there, because that was a Roman court, and if they sentenced him to death, he would actually be executed. So now we return to look at this instance. And they brought this woman to him and quoted Moses, saying, Moses and the law said that the person were taken in adultery, they should be stoned to death. And then they put this woman before him and challenged him. Now, what do you say? And you can see the dilemma that they tried to set up so far as he was concerned. Now, before we look into what his action was, let us note several things just so that we can get the full benefit of this incident. Notice the people who brought the woman. They were already opposed to the Lord Jesus. They didn't find anything in this particular case that caused them to start this matter. They were against him anyway. They chose the first thing they could find that would put him into an awkward position, and then they brought him in that way. And so they manipulated this woman's case and brought her in to present an issue that would put the Lord Jesus on the spot, so to speak, with the idea of getting him in trouble if possible. Because if on the one hand he were to say that they were not to stone her, it would mean that he had gone contrary to the law of Moses. And if on the other hand he were to say that they were to stone her, it would mean that he was contrary to the Roman law. So they brought him and put him into this particular situation. Now I want you to notice that this dilemma in which they put the Lord Jesus was one that was already implicit in the situation. Now, I'll repeat this again. Scripture said that he was to destroy. The law of Moses said that this woman was to be destroyed, and the Lord Jesus stood by Scripture. And now let me repeat, the Roman law did not permit capital punishment by any other government than their own. And it is possible that, at any rate, I don't know what that would have been in this particular case, but they had the situation so that the Lord Jesus either would have to go contrary to Roman law if he supported the Scripture, or go contrary to Scripture if he supported Roman law. Now, he didn't cause this situation. He didn't ask for it. They took advantage of it, and they pushed him in this corner. Now, I want you to notice the procedure that he followed. I'm sure you're acquainted with it, but let me remind you of the way in which it was done. You'll remember as you were reading that Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. I know there have been people speculated on what he wrote, but nobody knows. So you can just drop that out of your mind right now. He apparently was just putting time in with his finger, just tracing on the sand. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Which is all, he doesn't exactly say he turned his back on them, but it does mean he stopped looking at them. Just left them alone. He brought this out before them. Let the person who has never done anything wrong, let him be the first one to throw a stone. And I can't help but feel, even as I read, that this shows an unusual respect that they had for him, even if they were trying to trap him, because they paid attention to what he said. Or it may be that he said it so clearly, that it came out so plainly before them, that each man was brought suddenly into the light of his own conscience. And so we read this: they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. This is the way in which it happened. And now comes the part that I think for every person that reads the story, this is the wonderful part. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'm not sure that this incident would ever be misunderstood. But I will examine it for just a moment with you. Do you think this means that he approved sin? We know better, don't we? Well, do you think it means that he condones sin? We know better than that, because he died for sin. Then what would it mean? But could it mean this, that he is able to take away sin, that he is able to save from sin. Just exactly the very sin that that woman should have been condemned for was the very sin that he personally would die for. And since he personally was going to die for her sin, he was able to speak this word to her, "Go, sin no more." This is another case where he actually openly showed God's attitude towards sin. Make no mistake about it, and don't ever wonder about this. He hates the sin. But remember and cherish it in your hearts. He loves the sinner. And so in this case, and it's taken as being an instance to show how the Lord Jesus, in looking at any one of us, is not particularly looking at our sin. You might have that in mind right today when you think about him. Perhaps you are thinking yourself in terms of standing in the presence of God. And maybe oftentimes when you stand in the presence of God, you're conscious of something in your own background or perhaps in your own record, something that you've done that hasn't been what it ought to be. If for any reason any one of you should ever have anything like that that continues to hang on you and drag you back, I'd like to suggest that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the forgiveness of sins. Have this in mind. He wants to set you free from the dead works that have been hindering you. And so you have a perfect freedom, openness, and liberty to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember that when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He's taking it away. He is going to deliver you from your sin. And this incident that I've been talking to is very famous because it encourages sinners everywhere to repentance and to turn to God. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us in our own heart's attitude toward Thee to honestly and sincerely turn away from anything and everything in our lives as displeasing in Thy sight and commit ourselves entirely to Thee. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.